Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it great to have this beautiful fall weather that we're enjoying these days? I've sure been enjoying it and hope it'll stick around for a little bit longer. I was informed that October 14th, the golf course closes. So it is a bitter time of the year for me. But pray for me. God will help me to get through this trial I'm about to endure. Well, over the last 4 weeks, we've been doing a series with you on the theme of rebuild, and I'm going to continue that series this morning. We've been looking at the story of Nehemiah from Scripture. For those of you that are new here this morning, if you're saying, who is this guy preaching? I'm Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church, and so great to have you with us this morning. Great to have those of you joining online with us as well. I think it's been a great series over these last 4 weeks. I know God has challenged me and stirred my heart. I think we've been inspired by the heart that God has to restore us and to rebuild us in the places where we are broken in our lives. We've been challenged to join the Lord in His mission of rebuilding lives. And we've seen that there is power in proclaiming who our God is when the enemy comes to discourage and to tear down those things which God is building. Last week, Anatoly pointed out how this whole story that we've been looking at with Nehemiah was a prophetic picture that actually pointed to Christ. Nehemiah was a type of Christ, how He would take our broken lives and give us a new identity. In Anatoly's message last week, he pointed out something that I want to circle back in on today as I bring this series to a close. Most of the messages on Nehemiah focus on the incredible story of how God used Nehemiah to build a broken wall with a bunch of broken people in just 52 days. And there are so many great lessons from this story, and we've dug into several over the last number of weeks. But despite the glory of the story and the incredible miracle of rebuilding that took place, there is also some gory in the story. And I think we would be remiss to pass over it and avoid it this morning. The way the story ends should actually sober us. The way the story ends is actually a warning to you and to me. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are glad that you live in a house with walls? I know I sure am. It's those walls that protect us from the elements on the outside. They keep out the cold, which we're going to be really grateful for in a few weeks. They keep out the heat. They keep out the critters. Or at least they should. Last week, I got a call from Angela while I was at work. I think it was on a Friday. She was a little excited on the phone as she told me about an encounter she had with a wild animal in our house. Okay, I might be exaggerating a little bit when I say wild animal. It might be a bit extreme. But Angela went down into our basement, and I think she was putting something away in the freezer or something, and she heard a noise behind her, and she was turned to see what it was, and there in the basement of our house, staring at her, was a squirrel. In our house. Now, fortunately, I was at work, so I didn't have to deal with it. I took extra length of time coming home that day to give her time to get the situation under control. I had had a previous encounter this summer on my holiday in a cabin up north with a bat swooping down on us in the house. And that day, Asia had saved us by taking a fishing net and batting the bat out of the air onto the floor where I scooped it up in a towel and threw it off the deck. One encounter with an unwanted animal in the house was enough for me in a summer. Well, Angela was trying to figure out what she's going to do to get the squirrel out of the house. And so she remembered that my father had told her and told us how he has some squirrel traps and he was catching live squirrels in his backyard and getting them out of the yard. And so she went over to his house to get a live trap. And I was hoping it would all be caught before I got home. No such luck. When Angela went to put the trap in the basement, she couldn't find the squirrel. The squirrel was nowhere to be found. That night, I said to Asia, Asia, you saved us this summer from the bat. I will give you a monetary reward if you can go down into the basement and bring me that squirrel dead or alive. Sadly, she was unable. That night, I went to bed knowing that there was likely a squirrel somewhere in the basement. But I went to bed grateful, knowing that my bedroom was two stories above the basement. My daughter Eden, no such luck. I got up Saturday morning, and as is a routine, I went golfing very early, forgot about it. That particular Saturday morning, I had no friends to golf with, but it was okay. It was a beautiful morning, just a crisp air, just no wind, and I was by myself. The sun was shining. There was literally some deer watching me miss my putts on the green. I snapped some pictures. I was enjoying the beauty of God's creation alone. Angela not having such a great morning. She got up and a little after me and was in the bathroom upstairs when she heard the noise of a crash in the house, and suddenly she remembered the squirrel. But the crash wasn't coming from the basement. She realized, just based on the noise of it, it was probably in the living room below. So she tiptoed down the stairs, and there in our living room indeed was the squirrel. When it saw her, it leaped up onto the fireplace, shimmied up the wall, and jumped onto one of the lamps that was bolted to our wall, circled around in there. At that point, Angela's thinking, what am I going to do to get this squirrel out of the house? And she made a wise decision. She thought, I'm going to open the front door. So she swung open the front door. The squirrel leaps off of the lamp, runs into the kitchen, sees the open door, beelines out of the house. Now, once the squirrel left, Angela assessed the damage. And she discovered that that squirrel had been in the rafters in our basement and had obviously fallen through the ceiling tile and onto the basement floor because it was hanging there. Upon which, it would have ran right outside of Eden's room and up the stairs and into the living room. It had clearly been on the furniture because there was a pee stain on one of the chairs. I'm not going to tell you which chair if you come over to visit me. Have to take a guess. It left some other business on the floor as well. Now, Anatoly used the word crap in his sermon last week. I would never use the word crap on a Sunday morning. I'm going to use the word business. Again, thank God I was not there to experience it. Now the question is, how did the squirrel get in the house? We have a decently nice house. It looks strong from the outside. The walls are solid. We should be secure and protected. But our house has a chimney from a fireplace that hasn't been used for years. And apparently there is some kind of opening on the chimney that isn't closed. Now I say apparently because I've never seen it. I've never been to the highest part of the roof on our house because I don't like heights. But Angela tells me there's an opening there. I know what you're thinking. Angela really, Joel really married above his pay grade. Remember when I said if they don't find you handsome, they better find you handy? They don't find me handy. Well, there is an opening of some sort that seems to have like a chute that goes all the way down to the basement. I don't really know what it is, but there's a little metal covering on the wall, and apparently it's not secure because that cover was lying on the floor. For the first time living in our house, I discovered this. There is like a hole that on a chute that goes all the way to the roof. Well, our analysis of the situation is that the squirrel had climbed the tree that overhangs the roof of our house, where it proceeded to jump off, climb up the chimney, peer into the opening, whereupon it fell two stories into the basement, knocking off the metal plate that wasn't secure, and entered into the house. Whereupon it began to wreak havoc, causing fear, anxiety, destruction, and left a whole bunch of business for us to deal with. Now, at first, it may have seemed like no big deal, really. as it was hard to see. In fact, I never saw it. It was hidden in the dark recesses of the house. You could almost forget it was even there. But it was there. And it didn't stay hidden forever. Eventually, it became more visible, and its power for destruction became more obvious. If undealt with, that little squirrel that seemed so harmless with his little bushy tail was going to destroy our house from the inside. Solomon penned these words in Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Now, I've never owned a vineyard, but I do own my house. Well, sort of. We're working there. But if I was writing the scripture, I would write it this way. Catch for us the squirrels, the little squirrels that ruin the living room that has white couches and a vase. Now, what does this all have to do with Nehemiah in the theme of rebuild? Well, after 52 days of hard work, pushing through ridicule and unbelief, resisting enemy forces, a group of merchants, perfume makers, and priests had done what had not been able to be accomplished in 150 years. The Great Wall was rebuilt around Jerusalem. That pile of charred rubble that was so great Nehemiah couldn't ride his donkey over it had been removed. The gates had been restored. The glory of Jerusalem was once again established. The nations around literally trembled at what God had done, and the people rejoiced. Nehemiah put in leaders in place. He gave instructions even on how to guard the gates of the city. The people began to move inside the city and settle within its walls, and commerce returned again within the safety of the walls they had built. At one point, the people all gathered together in this large assembly, and the great priest Ezra began to open the Word of God and teach from the Word of God and explain the Word of God to the people, and they began to understand it. When the people heard the law, as Ezra read to them the laws of Moses, as they heard the law and as they understood it, they began to grieve. And they began to weep because they realized, as Ezra read the law, just how sinful they were and how much they had disobeyed God and neglected him and abandoned all the things that God had asked them to do. And there was such weeping as they looked at their sin that Ezra and the other priests and even Nehemiah had to come to them and say, guys, stop weeping. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It wasn't a time to grieve anymore. It was a time to celebrate what God had done to restore them and how he had removed the reproach from amongst them because of his great mercy. But here's the point. The people had not only built the walls on the outside, but God was rebuilding them from the inside. They were returning to the Lord. And as you read on, you see that they worshiped and they fasted and they removed all those things that were unclean from among them. The words of Moses had so gripped them that they became ruthless to get things right. They understood that the reason their walls had been destroyed in the first place was because they hadn't obeyed the Lord. And so together they made this binding agreement. We are going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow him wholeheartedly. They promised that day they wouldn't marry the foreigners. They promised not to buy and sell on the Sabbath. They promised to cancel all debts every 7 years. They promised they would not neglect the temple, that they would not neglect paying the priests, that they would bring their tithes and offerings so that the priests didn't have to work and could do their job in the temple. And then, with great ceremony, they dedicated the wall to the Lord. They had two massive choirs. One went up one side of the wall of the city. One went up the other side of the wall. And the two choirs singing with music going met in the middle in this great time of worship and celebration. It was glorious. The glory of God returned to Jerusalem. And they dedicated that wall. What a rebuild. After 12 years, Nehemiah goes back to Babylon. We're not totally sure why, it doesn't tell us. But then he returns. And what he returned to was unbelievable. And Nehemiah 13, which is the last chapter, tells us what he encountered. Eliashib, the priest, the one who was in charge of the temple storerooms, as people would bring their tithes and offerings that was to be used in sacrifice and that was to be used in feeding the priest, there was rooms in the temple that stored these things, and Eliashib was the priest who was in charge of these temple storerooms. But he had some close ties to a man named Tobiah, who you remember from early in the story, the very man who did everything he could to try and stop the Jews from rebuilding the walls. And unbelievably, this priest provided a large room in the temple that was supposed to store the tithes and offerings, and he allowed Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, a foreigner who was not allowed in the temple, to have a room there. Nehemiah learned as well that the priests weren't being given their portions of the tithe anymore, and so were neglecting their duty in the temple because they had to work to survive. On the Sabbath, Nehemiah noticed that the city was bursting with commerce again, trading and selling. In chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us in this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath.'" What are you doing, you guys? This is what got us in trouble in the first place. Nehemiah saw that the people had begun marrying the foreigners as well. Everything that they said they would not do, when they were weeping and grieving, they were doing it again. And when Nehemiah saw this, he lost it. He rebuked the people. He drove out the foreigners. And yes, as Anatoly told us, he literally pulled some hair. He purified the priests, got people bringing back their tithes to the storehouse. He got them back on track, and the book ends with Nehemiah saying, "God, I hope I found favor in your sight." Now, Anatoly seemed to take some exception with Nehemiah's approach. But it somewhat reminds me of Jesus a number of years later cleansing out the temple with a whip. All this reaction from Nehemiah was so strong because he understood what had caused the destruction of Jerusalem in the first place. Their exile into captivity was the result of doing the very things that were happening now again. All the work that had gone into rebuilding the wall was going to be for nothing. This was only 20 years after the wall had been rebuilt. And the situation was deteriorating rapidly. Now, I want you to understand something. Those walls still looked great. Those walls were still up. The gates were still there. There was no easy way for the enemy to get on the inside. There was no obvious entry points. From the outside, it still looked like the glory of Jerusalem remained. But evil had gotten into the city again. Little compromises were leading to bigger ones. And if they weren't dealt with ruthlessly, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed again from the inside out. Little squirrels had gotten in the living room. And Nehemiah realized that if they didn't drive them out immediately, the damage had only just begun. Church, the great lesson in this story is that after a great rebuild, it is easy to forget what God has done. Do you remember who you were before you found Christ? Do you remember what God has saved you from and redeemed you from?
what he's restored you from. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to lose sight of what is really important. In this room this morning, there are many great testimonies of what God has saved us from. And perhaps as you sit here today and as we look at you, your walls look great on the outside. But on the inside, something's crumbling. For some of us, little squirrels have found their way into our lives. No obvious breaches on the wall, perhaps, but little openings. And perhaps we've ignored them because they don't seem like a big deal. Perhaps we had even forgotten they were there. But now there are signs. The squirrels aren't just hidden in the basement anymore. They're starting to affect everyday life. And if they aren't dealt with, trouble's brewing. You see, church, even after a rebuild and a rebirth, the enemy of our souls does not stop. He looks for subtle ways to undo or to tear down what God has done. And so the question is, how do we avoid this from happening in our lives? I'm sure we could probably preach 25-point sermon. I'm going to give you one. I want to give you one simple reminder. A simple reminder that God has been driving home to me over this last number of months. And it's this. You cannot neglect your relationship with God. You can't. One of the best ways to keep out the squirrels is to stay red hot in your relationship with Jesus. Nothing seals the holes in your life any better than that. It's the best thing you can do. Paul wrote these words to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. You see, many times when we're in trouble, in those times we cry out to God. Or for some, their realization of their need for God and his salvation caused them to turn to him. But it's as far as they went. For others, it can simply be that focus was lost and the roots are no longer growing down deep. Paul said, let your roots grow down deep. It implies intentionality. It implies decision. Can I be so bold to say this morning that our churches are full of people who come from time to time, but who really have no root system in their relationship with Jesus? They've never really built their lives on Christ, and there are squirrels everywhere. As I mentioned, there are others who had a root system, but through neglect, those roots are dying and holes for the enemy are beginning to appear, to get in. And church, I have an honest confession for you this morning. There was a time in my life where the roots were growing down deep. Most of you know that Jesus apprehended me when I was about 20 years of age, and I pursued him with everything I had. I loved to pray, and I loved to worship, and I loved to read the Word of God. I loved his presence, and I was alive and lived with purpose. Do you remember the story of Samson? How through compromise and neglect, he lost his hair and his strength at the same time, and one day he went to use the strength and discovered it was no longer there. Well, I found some connection with Samson this summer. Not only am I losing my hair, but I discovered as the summer was approaching that my strength tank was depleted. If there was a light on the dashboard of my emotions, it was flashing empty. I've never been one that has struggled with a lot of anxiety, but anxiety was hitting me. just finding myself sitting at my desk when the phone ringing, getting jumpy. What's next? Who's mad today? Didn't want to answer the phone anymore. Didn't have the emotional strength to do it. Had some vision loss. Not with these eyes. Just where are we going, Lord? Some of the things that I had hopes and dreams for aren't going anywhere. I wasn't doing well emotionally. I realized something wasn't right, and I had these thoughts. Is this what happens when somebody's on the verge of burnout? But on the outside, the walls look great, I think. Maybe they don't look so good to you. I thought they just still looked all right. But inside my soul, some squirrels were in the house. They'd been hidden in the basement. But they weren't in the basement anymore. They were right in the living room. Some hidden things were coming to the surface. And I realized if I didn't get them out, I was in trouble. And I knew it. Jesus gave lots of warnings in Scripture. And one particular warning has impacted me lately. Let me read it to you. He was talking about the last days. I hear people say all the time, these are the last days. Well, they've been saying it for 2,000 years, but whatever. The last days, are these the last of the last days? I don't know. But Jesus did say this about the last days. And a warning to be prepared. And this is what he said. Watch out, with an exclamation point. Whenever Jesus says watch out, I think we should watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. I'm good. I'm not carousing and I'm not getting drunk. And by the worries of this life. Oh. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. Isn't that interesting? We can understand our hearts being dulled by drunkenness and carousing. That seems to indicate a life without walls, perhaps. But Jesus includes those things in the same sentence as the worries of this life. In all my years on the planet, I've never seen the worries of this life impacting people the way I see them today. I see many people tangled up in them. I see hearts becoming dull, and they are coming undone in it all. I took some time off this summer to get my bearings, and I can tell you, it wasn't until the car ride home on the last weekend after a month off where I had the energy to look inward. On the drive home from Invermere, 10 hours in the car, while people were sleeping, I finally went, I'm back to work on Monday. Something's got to change. What's wrong with me? And as I did an assessment, I saw lots of squirrels. And as I assessed the holes, I realized something. I had neglected my roots. My roots that were to grow down deep into Jesus weren't growing down like they used to, like they once did. I was still preaching and leading. And some thought I was doing a good job of that, and it hid the fact that there were squirrels in the basement. The walls looked good, but squirrels were in the living room. You say, well, you mean you were a pastor and you didn't pray and read the word? I'd pray, but not like a man desperate for the living water. I'd eat, but not like a man desperate for the bread of life. I realized that the worries and the pressures of this life had dominated my thinking and consumed my thoughts and consumed my day and had made me dull. And they were stealing my joy and stealing my passion. Paul said in Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I thought to myself, how do I get the fire back? I thought, how did you get it in the first place? In the first place, it all happened when I said, God, you're a consuming fire. Consume me. I want to be consumed with your fire. I needed to go back to the consuming fire. You see, I know that the more of Jesus you have, the more fire you have. I know that the more you are infilled with the Holy Spirit, the less you're filled with anything else. Nothing purifies like a good fire. And on the drive home, I realized I didn't have enough Holy Spirit to do what God wanted me to do. I didn't have enough Holy Spirit to be who God wanted me to be. I was living on what God had done in the past, but that tank was empty. I needed a fresh infilling. And I made a choice that day. I was going to get back to seeking the Lord like a man desperate for the living water. And I was desperate. Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. You can stay fresh and green. You just got to be planted in the house of the Lord. Just realized something. The last two pages of my notes are in my office. Think I can do it. I'll tell you, since September 1, I have not missed a day of seeking the Lord. I've had some days where there was crisis in the building and I was scheduled for a walk around the block where I said, no, I can't do it. I've got to walk the block. If I don't walk the block, I might not be here tomorrow. I need the presence of Jesus in my life. I'll tell you, it was a grind. Still grinding. There's so much noise in the brain. To just get quiet where I can hear the Lord speak, it's been a chore just going, how did I get so far? But I've had some great times of praise and worship where the presence of Jesus has been sweet. The other day I was walking down the hallway and one of our teachers who was subbing in the school, I saw him in the hallway and we exchanged some pleasantries and just, how are you doing? And nothing serious. And I was on my way into the bathroom, and sorry for this picture, but I was standing in front of the urinal. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Says, go back, ask that teacher this question, and then prophesy this to him. I walked and found him. He was in the classroom alone. I asked him a question. I got the answer I thought I was going to hear and said, this is what the Lord told me to tell you while I was standing at the urinal. I prophesied to him and he began to cry and say, you have no idea, and prayed with him. And I walked into the hallway and went, God, I'm hearing your voice again. There's a sharpness that's returning to my spirit. Church, I'm not upset by what's happening in the world. I think what is happening to us in the church, this is a good thing. This is an uncomfortable season. But I feel like what God is showing us in these days is there are squirrels in that living room. Things that were hidden in the basement aren't hidden in the basement anymore. And God is showing us, I think, not just me, but we're depleted. And we're discovering we can't do this without Jesus, and we can't do it without his Holy Spirit. Church, the only way to keep the glory in the house is to have Jesus and his Holy Spirit in our hearts, allowing our roots to grow down deep, to build our lives on his word. Without it, we are lost. And even the great things that God has done in our lives will be lost. Are we okay? Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Church, I want to challenge you. It's time to get some of those demons by the hair and rip them out of your house. I actually quite like the way Nehemiah handled the story. He was ruthless. Get out of here. It's time for us to stop tolerating the squirrels in the basement. Jesus, I pray that something I said this morning would resonate. I pray that something I said this morning would provoke some hunger. I pray that something I said this morning would bring some clarity. Father, I pray that you would begin to remove the dullness that's been over our hearts. God, would you begin to remove the dullness that has been over the people of God? Father, I pray that you would begin to expose and show us where the worries of this life have caused a dullness in us, have created openings for the enemy to get on the inside. And God, I pray that there would be an urgency that would come into the people of God to say, we can't tolerate squirrels in the house. Can't tolerate squirrels in my own life. I'm going to deal with the things in my heart. Father, I pray that there would be a great humbling that would come upon us as a people. A great brokenness that would come upon us as a people. Lord, where we have tried to live in our own strength, where we've tried to be just on the fringes, where we've tried to have one foot in and one foot out. God, I pray that something would begin to shift. I pray that there would begin to be a fire that would come upon the people of God. Would you baptize us again with your Holy Spirit and with fire? Would you consume your people again, consuming fire? Lord, these aren't days anymore where lukewarmness can be tolerated. These are days when you're coming to consume the church with the fire. The pruning scissors are in the hands of God. He's coming to cut off that which is dead. Not all are going to escape the pruning. Only those who remain plugged into the vine. I'm telling you, these are days when some people aren't going to be here in 6 months or a year or 2 years because the world got them. But I believe with all my heart these are days when there's going to be a plugging into the vine like we haven't seen for years. And there's a fruitfulness that's going to come because those that are plugged into the vine bear fruit. These are days when the Holy Spirit is coming to search our hearts and saying, are you in or are you out? This is a serious time in the kingdom of God. It's a time to be sobered. It's a time to examine our hearts. Lord, help us. Lord, I want to be like Nehemiah. I don't want to be like Eliashib, a priest who was supposed to lead, but actually led the nation into compromise and apathy. Lord, I pray I could be Nehemiah, who calls the people back to Jesus, calls the people back to devotion. God, raise up Nehemiahs all across this nation. Raise them up, oh God. Men and women with a fire in their bellies, a passion for Jesus in their hearts. Lord, we need you. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty Lord.